Greetings in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you to all of you who contributed to the service already. Brother Abe, you preached my message. Almost. I'm going to plow the same furrow. I'm just going to say it in different words. Not going to send you all home yet. Amen. We trust God in these things. Apparently he has something in mind about obedience and in our journey, in our faith, in our walk with God. If you're able, stand with me and we will have a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this assembly, for being with us, guiding us, guiding the brothers in their various thoughts and input into our lives here today. Thank you. And Father, as we again now stand before you, we simply ask for a blessing from above, from you, Father. Again, may the words that are spoken here be words of life, words that lead us, each of us, along in our journey, words that are fitting for where we are, where we find ourselves. So, God, again, commit this time to you. May your kingdom come, may your will be done in this service, in this time, in this hour. Father, we simply ask that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, and our text is going to be chapter 1, part of the chapter. Before I go into that, I'm going to share just a little bit what prompted me or first got my attention here in the book of Colossians. So I was looking at chapter 2, or I was reading through, and I noticed in chapter 2 that there are several, warnings. The first one that I'm going to highlight is in verse 4, where Paul writes this. He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." So a warning. You don't go down much further in verse 8, and he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." We go just a little bit further in verse 16, and he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." And then we go to verse 18, and he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And I noticed those warnings there. And they are obvious issues. They were current issues that he was addressing. And I'm not going to, this is not the context we're speaking of. I'm just explaining how I got to where I got to as far as the message today. I noticed this, and then I began to think about, okay, he's setting out a significant warning here. What is the context in which this warning is couched? what's on both sides of it. And that's when I started looking in chapter 1. And we'll see, but in time we may just kind of take some overviews of the book of Colossians and look at some of these things. But without a doubt, right in the middle there, he was addressing some issues of the day that were threatening to turn people away from the faith of Jesus Christ. So, then, going back to chapter 1, I began to review chapter 1, and I've chosen today for my text to be from verse 1 to verse 12. Verse 1 to verse 12. And I think just to tell you what, it's been a while since we've read responsively. Maybe we could do that this morning. Those of you who are able, stand. I'm going to read verse 1, you all read verse 2, and so on, verse responsively. Okay, it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 12. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you.
Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints.
For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness.
Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
Thank you. You may be seated. I've titled today's message, Your Personal Faith Journey. Your Personal Faith Journey. So the again, we're looking at what Paul had to say before he gave those warnings in chapter 2. We're looking at the groundwork that he laid before he addressed the issues of concern at that time. So first off, Paul acknowledges their faith. So your personal faith journey. Paul acknowledges their faith, and we see that in verse 4 to verse 8. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras apparently brought the gospel. They heard it. They believed what they heard. They received what they heard. They responded to what they heard. Paul points out several things here in verse 4 and 5 that I guess I would say that they are three characteristics of the faith of the Christian, or of the three characteristics that identify the Christian. The first one is faith in Jesus Christ. The second one is love toward our fellow man. And the third one is hope that lasts into eternity, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That coincides very well with 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So, three things that characterize the Christian: faith, hope, and love, or charity. That's how Paul identifies, he shares that as the things that identify the Christian. And in verse 6, he says that since the day ye heard of it, meaning the gospel, the word of the gospel, ye heard the word of the gospel, verse 5, verse 6, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So, your personal faith journey, many of you are on a personal faith journey. There may be some of you who are not on a personal faith journey here this morning. But if you are on a personal faith journey, your personal faith journey had a beginning somewhere. It may have been a very dramatic. It may have been very abrupt. Thinking of someone like Paul the Apostle, we know where his faith journey began. It was actually quite abrupt, eventful, I guess you would say. For others, it may not be so much that way. But the important part is, or the important thing at this stage or here, is that we know that we did have a beginning on our faith journey. That there, whether it was an hour or a few minutes, or whether it was a certain day, or whether it was a several week process or a month process or a section of your life where you know you grappled with it and you wrestled with it and you felt and sensed God's call in your life and you yield yourself to Him, and you can look back there and realize there's that piece of my life where things changed. God was at work. I began to understand. I began to understand what the call and the price was. I began to understand what it means to surrender and to yield my life to Him. Our faith journey has to have a beginning somewhere. We don't just aren't grandfathered in. We don't ride on our parents' coattails. We can't even just use a church membership. We have to have a personal beginning of our faith journey. And whether that is abrupt and monumental, or whether it is more of a process, but you understand that the process happened and that things have changed in your life and that the Lord became personal to you. So your faith journey needs to have a beginning. And then once you've had the beginning, as Paul's prayer is here, we don't just want to coast along. Paul had a desire for the believers at Colossae, and he expresses that desire. He says in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul prays for growth in their faith. And we would like to explore that just a bit here. Because your and my personal faith journey needs to be one of growth. And we would like to explore that a bit. It was Paul's desire for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul says this in Philippians 3, verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize. In order to press towards something, we first have to understand that there's something to press toward. Or we have to understand what we are pressing toward, or what we should be pressing toward. And that's where this matter of being filled with the knowledge of his will comes in. We need to understand God's will. He has a will for believers. And we're talking right now, as I use that term, a will for believers, I'm talking about the truths that are given to us concerning Christ, his kingdom, his will, and his plan for our lives that apply to everyone across the board, everyone who believes. There's always the matter of, you know, is it God's will that I spend the rest of my life farming, or is it God's will that I go to Africa to some remote tribe? You know, God likely has a plan for us on those levels, but we don't find that particularly spelled out in the Bible, that brother so-and-so and his wife are to go to such and such a place, and brother so-and-so and his wife are supposed to do this or that. It's still part of God's will, but it's not the kind of thing that is a blanket thing where we... That's not what I'm talking about here this morning, not that kind of thing. I'm talking about the general, the purpose that God has for every believer when it comes to living a godly and a holy life and walking in the Spirit, and in which we'll explore more of that as we go. So just want to clarify that. As I talk about the will of God, there is that matter of God's will. It's revealed in the Scriptures. It's for every believer. There's no disputing it. Sure, people at times interpret things differently. There's probably a little bit of room for that, but Scripture also warns us about erring too far and those kind of things. But we're talking about that, the will of God, and growing in that. So, in order to press toward a mark, we have to understand what the mark is that we're pressing toward. In order to walk in the will of God, we have to understand what the will of God is. And to not be ignorant. You know, the statement that is sometimes said, ignorance is bliss, and maybe there's a rare occasion where that's actually true, but on most occasions it's not. And in this matter, it's actually not true. Ignorance is not bliss. Just think about Jesus' words in Matthew 7:21, where he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So for the person that believed that all he has to do is confess the Lord, you know, Lord, Lord, but doesn't have to obey him, doesn't have to walk in his will. For that person, ignorance is not bliss. There's a rude awakening one day. And so we don't want to be ignorant about the will of God. We want to understand it. We want to, so that we can press toward the mark, toward the prize of the high calling of God. So are your personal journey, my personal journey of faith, or faith journey, needs to be one of growth. That was Paul's burden for the believers at Colossae. It's the burden for all Christians that as we come to faith in Christ, we would then grow in that grace and in that knowledge and in obedience. So then just exploring it a little bit further, how then are we filled with the knowledge of God? We desire that. How are we filled with the knowledge of God? Like this verse says, like Paul says, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And how is that understanding developed in us? And I'd like to try to clarify something here. You know, understanding knowledge and understanding. You know, we can have a we can know what the Bible says in the words that are contained in it, but we might not actually know and understand the will of God. We might be able to actually read it word for word, but not really understand it in our hearts. The understanding that we want is not just an understanding of what is said in the Scriptures, but an understanding of why it is said. Not just the what, but the why. The broad picture, in other words. The knowledge of God that we want is not just a understanding of do's and don'ts, but we want a broad understanding of what God's heart and will is for His people and why He why it is His heart and will. In Colossians 2, which we just jump ahead to the next chapter again, in Colossians 2, verse 3, maybe I'll pick up in the middle of verse 2, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when it comes to understanding, this is where it's found. It's found in the person of Jesus. It's found in Christ. So then, how does it become ours? How are we filled with this knowledge? Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So on our part, asking, seeking, knocking, pursuing, pressing into, that's our responsibility. That's our part of being filled with the knowledge of God. Asking for it. And coming to God, seeking for it, searching the Scriptures and endeavoring to understand what God's heart is in the Scriptures. That's our part. Then Jesus in Luke 24, verse 45, there toward the end of his time with the disciples, it says, Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. You know, God does, we have our part of seeking and asking and knocking and searching. God does His part in opening up our understanding, opening up our hearts to understand the Word of God. I suppose that most of you have experienced the situation where, you know, you've read a given book of the Bible, you know, probably various times, and then there's a certain time you're reading through it, and a certain piece of Scripture, a certain verse, a certain phrase in that verse just jumps out at you, speaks to you. You begin to meditate on it, and there's a whole context there that blesses your heart at that moment and that time in a way that it never did before. What is that? It's simply the Spirit of God, God revealing that truth to your heart, and perhaps it's a specific time of need where you needed that truth. God giving the understanding and the wisdom. So your personal faith journey needs to be one of being filled and filled and filled again with the knowledge of God and the wisdom of Christ over and over again as we go through life. As we seek God, as we seek to understand God's heart, as we seek to understand the Scriptures, as we wrestle with Scriptures that are maybe not easy to understand, and what do they mean for my life? How should this Scripture apply to this situation in my life? How do I respond to this matter? And seeking God in that way, and God then revealing His heart and will to us as we walk with Him. And then, when we are filled with the knowledge of God, when we do have an understanding, and obviously that understanding is a growing understanding. We never exhaust it. We never reach the end of it. It is a growing and an ongoing reality. But when we do understand, and what we do understand about God's will, there is a responsibility that we have at that point, and that is simply responding to the knowledge that we have and understand. So our faith journey needs to be one of obedience to the will of God. When we understand it, as we understand it, and we can't just park. And again, going back to that verse there in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So responding to the things we understand of God's will for our lives is important. There's this scripture, and I'm going to read it in the ESV. It's Mark 4, verse 24 and 25. Jesus says this. He says, pay attention to what you hear. With what measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And that scripture gives us, and we'll look more at that context in just a bit, but that scripture gives us the idea that what we do with what we already have determines whether we get more or not. And it's actually the context is actually the parable of the sower, and the scripture that I quoted was Mark's context. We're going to turn, if you would, to Luke and look at the same scripture. Luke chapter 8, where Luke records this story or parable. So it picks up in verse 5 of Luke 8. It says, a sower went out to sow his seed, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, and fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell in good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there we have the parable, and it's the parable of the sower. The word of God is sown. In other words, the truth of God is being broadcasted. It's being put out there, and hearts are responding to that truth. And there are multiple ways in which hearts are responding to that truth. That's what we have going on here. That's the parable. And his disciples in verse 9 ask him, saying, what might this parable be? And then he explains the parable. He says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Let's just continue. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns is they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So there's the explanation of the parable. Jesus explains the parable. And the next several verses are the application of the parable to your life and mine, and to the listeners, obviously. He says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter might see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither hid anything hid that shall not be known or come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. So the warning here is basically, take heed therefore how ye hear. Be careful what you do with what you hear, if I would put it in my own words. Be careful what you do with what you hear. What you do with what you hear will determine whether you will receive more. The truth that we already understand, if we are walking in it, we can expect God to continue to reveal and bless us with understanding of truth and et cetera, et cetera. If we are not, if we have at some point, for whatever reason, we have face truth, we have understood truth, we've decided that the cost is too high, I'm satisfied risking my future, this truth is, we understand it in our hearts, we know exactly what God means by what he says, but we decide that it's the price is too high. We're just going to try another way. We can be assured that that's where it all, pretty much, we're in a stalemate. We won't grow from that point. God won't continue to reveal new truth to us and inspire our hearts with new truth until we face that truth that he revealed that we weren't willing to face. And that's just the way it is. You and I can't change that. Truth, revelation of truth, inspiration of truth comes from God. We have our part to seek it, and as we obey it and walk in it, God gives us more. God continues to bless us in that pursuit. But if we block and if we choose not to walk in what we understand, we put ourselves at odds with God. And we just can't expect to move forward at that point in life, is what this scripture is teaching us. So as the word of God is sown, as we understand it, we simply are called to respond. James says the same thing in James 1. You can turn there if you would like. James 1, beginning in verse 22, he says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So James, he says the same thing. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. If we are only hearers and not responding to what we hear, we are actually deceiving our own hearts. It's essential that as we understand the truth, we apply it, we respond to it, we work it out in our own lives. As it says here, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, we could say, you know, just putting that in our own words, as we look into the truth, we look into the teachings of Christ, we understand them, and then we walk in them. Looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. That's pretty simple and easy to understand, isn't it? This man shall be blessed in his deeds. Have that same verse in the ESV, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. As I was thinking about all this, I thought of this, and I guess you can tell me if it's an accurate summary. Knowledge without obedience only brings greater accountability to our disobedience. Knowledge without obedience only brings greater accountability to our disobedience. So your personal faith journey needs to be one of obedience to the will of God. Your journey, my journey, needs to be one of obedience. So what is the purpose and why obedience? Let's explore that a bit. Let's go back to the book of Colossians where our text is. Why is obedience? What is the purpose of obedience and walking in obedience? Paul's prayer was that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Walking worthy of the Lord. This same verse in the ESV, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why is obedience, walking in obedience, important? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing unto him. In other words, we bear his name as Christians, and we want to walk worthy of that name and not blot the name of Christ. Romans 6, verse 4, and we'll look at several scriptures here that talk about this. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, our walk with Christ should be different than our walk before Christ. Our AC ought to be different than our BC. Our after Christ life should be different than our before Christ life. Our walk should be different. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Philippians 1, 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. A number of verses that exhort us indicate that indicating that we do need to walk worthy of God. Our walk is important, and our lives represent God to the people around us. We are God's representatives, and how we live gives a message to the people who observe our lives. And that message, if we walk carelessly in fleshly lusts and worldly pursuits and endeavors, and looking out only for ourselves, it gives a very construed message of Christianity and brings actually shame to the name of Christ, because people don't get a clear picture of what Christian faith really is about. As it's sometimes said, our lives may be the only Bible some people will ever read. It may be as close as some people will ever get to knowing what God, who God is by observing your and my life. And thus the importance of giving a clear message of that our lives communicate a clear message of what God's will is for his people. And what it looks like when a person actually walks with God. So your faith journey needs to be one that is worthy of the Lord and his kingdom. One that is worthy of the Lord and his kingdom, which we are professing to be a part of, and professing to serve him. And as our text in Colossians goes on, it says, being fruitful. Obviously, if our journey, faith journey, is going to be one that is worthy of the Lord and his kingdom, it's going to be one that is fruitful in the things of Christ. Fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's explore that just a bit. Back to James, when we think about good works, being fruitful rather, and of course, fruit demonstrates itself in what we do, which is our works, good work. James, I'd like to just go back to the book of James and look at some of the things he has to say. In chapter 1, verse 26, we already read those verses. If any man seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, his religion's vain. And pure religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. So, bearing fruit. Some of the fruit that we might see is a Christian might bridle his tongue. That's a good fruit. Be careful what we say. Be careful how we say it. Maybe a Christian would visit those that are suffering, like James says here, the fatherless and the widows. Visit those that are suffering. Or the Christian is one who keeps himself unspotted from the world. That's a challenging task, but it's one that we need to pay attention to. The world is around us, and the world is actually close to us, and our connections are even more direct than they were in generations gone by, probably, and we have temptations in levels that perhaps previous generations haven't had to face quite the same way. Not that the temptations are different, they're just more readily available to us, and I think we understand that. The world's ideas and values and purposes are ever pressing upon us, and we have to choose to keep ourselves from unspotted from the world. In James chapter 2, I'm not going to read these this text, but simply verse 1 there, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So being fruitful, one of the fruits that you might see in the life of the Christian is that Christians aren't partial, shouldn't be partial. You know, putting a whole lot of value on this person and esteeming this person to be of no value, of little value. We're not to be partial. And based on various things, could be based on lifestyle that we are partial. It could be based on gifting. It could be based on personality. It could be based on a host of things that we might base a partiality on. But as Christians, bearing kingdom fruit, we are exhorted by James not to be partial and to show partiality. In chapter 3, verse 13 to 18 of James, he says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So in this case, these are some of the things that should be absent in the life of the Christian. Strife, envy, and as he says, which is where those are present, there's a host of other evil things. And verse 17 sums it up well there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. For the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So bearing kingdom fruit. We said your faith journey needs to be one that is worthy of the Lord and His kingdom. And James points out some things that what that might look like. There'd be a lot of other scriptures that would do the same. But your faith journey needs to be one of bearing kingdom fruit, which, yeah, scripture has a good bit to say about that. Kingdom fruit, we could go lots of places. We could even just go to Colossians chapter 3, which we're not part of our text today, but it talks about the things that we put away and the things that we embrace. And we could look at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. So, kingdom fruit. Your faith journey needs to be one of bearing kingdom fruit. And then the last point I'd like to consider is simply that of where do we get the strength to bear kingdom fruit? And again, back to our text in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 11, he says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Strengthened with all might. You know, if we're going to bear kingdom fruit, we're likely not going to do it well in our own strength. Sure, we might be able to drum up some and have a measure of good things in our lives in human strength. People do that. But when their going gets tough and when we're tested to the core, the strength to bear the appropriate fruit at that time is a fruit that will come only from the help of God in our lives and being surrendered to Him and to His will and to His purposes for our lives. So we like to just consider the thought of strength and where it comes from. Where do we get our strength to bear kingdom fruit? Looking at several verses, two here in Ephesians. Ephesians 3 verse 16 says, and this is again Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The same idea that we have in Colossians, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And as he says there, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's where the strength is really needed, where things might be difficult, where we need patience, where we need to bear long with situations and such. It may be where the strength is needed. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And goes on, gives the armor of the Christian. I'm not going to read all of those verses, but just highlighting the fact that our strength does come from God. True strength in the life of the believer is, it comes from God, and we want to keep that vital connection so that we can have that strength. Paul's testimony in Philippians 4 verse 13 is this. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And that should be our testimony, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Paul also had this to say in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, we have within us, in our frail bodies, in our frail human makeup, we have the indwelling Spirit of the living God to dwell in us, to empower us, to help us, to quicken us, to lead us, so that what happens is not, you know, the good that comes out of our lives is not something we can take glory for because we did it, but it was God living in us. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Our help comes from God. So, where do we get the strength to live a fruitful life? Well, your faith journey needs divine aid. You need the Spirit of God within to help you, to quicken you, to strengthen you, so that you can live, so that you can bear kingdom fruit, so that your life can be well-pleasing to God, so that those who do rub shoulders with you can tell and know that something's different with you than with some others that they know. Your faith journey needs divine aid. And then in conclusion, we'll conclude with verse, back to Colossians again, verse 12. giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints, of the saints in light. So obviously, as we think about all of this and realize where God has, what God has provided for us and the strength He enables us, we give thanks to Him. He's the one who has made this all possible. It's because of what He has provided. It's because of the provision that He has made for us as human beings, in that we can have forgiveness of sins, and we'll be looking at that probably more later at another time. And we can have the power of Christ living within. We can have our vessels cleansed and filled with His Spirit, and we can have the power of Christ within. He makes us, makes us meet, which basically means qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. A blessing that otherwise we wouldn't have. Therefore, what is appropriate response but to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for what you made available. Thank you for not leaving us to waddle in the mud and in the mire. But you made a way for us to come back to you, come back to a place of right standing with you, come back to a place of a life that honors you. So thank God for that. Those are my thoughts today. Your personal faith journey. Are you on a personal faith journey? And are you continuing on that personal faith journey as God leads you? Or have you come up against a roadblock where you wanted your will and your way, and it was contrary to God's will and God's way, and you're stalled there ever since? Or have you never begun the faith journey, never surrendered your will and heart to Jesus Christ, and began the walk with Him, inviting Him into your heart and life, and yielding yourself to His purposes? Today's the day. Today can be the day of a new beginning, whether it's whether you've been there and you've lost your way, whether you've never been there, and if you are on that faith journey, continue, because it is a faith journey. I'm sure you all know that there are those moments, even the best of God's people face challenges and tests, and their faith is tried and those kind of things. We want to continue on that faith journey, continue to be faithful, continue to be endure to the end, that we might obtain the prize. So may God add His blessing. If you're able, kneel with me and we will pray. Heavenly Father, we do come in the name of Jesus again at the close of this service message. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit that makes the word personal to our lives. And here we are today again, each of us. We are on a faith journey. Many of us are. And that journey maybe it's different for each of us. We each have our personal journey with you. Bless us where we are. Meet us where we are. Help us where we are, Father, to continue to yield our hearts and lives to you, to be faithful in the journey, to press on in the journey, to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling that you have in our lives as believers. Father, grant us strength for the journey. As your word says, strengthened with all might according to your glorious power. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you do provide strength for the journey. You provide strength to do the impossible in our lives, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you enable us. And if we, as like the children of Israel, if we take the first step into the water, then the water parts. You, by your grace, you enable us, you help us, you go with us, and you lead us through. Thank you for that. Father, forgive us when we don't take that first step, when we know what that step is, and we refuse or fail to take it. Forgive us and help us to understand and to move forward in sync with you. So, Father, again, bless this congregation and each one present and anyone who had a desire to be here and were not able, be with them and bless them and continue to lead us. Thank you, Father, for 12 years in this congregation. Thank you for blessing us these 12 years. Thank you for keeping us, for helping us, for leading us as a brotherhood and sustaining us. We are so grateful, Lord. Continue to be with us and may our hearts and lives and our corporate lives together continue to testify of your faith and your grace and your goodness. Thank you, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen.